www.jesusdaily.com.
So a week before Jesus' death on the cross, or about a week, Jesus came into Jerusalem with great fanfare. He was celebrated as a king, but he turned out to not be the kind of king that people expected or wanted. His own people, the people of God, from the leaders, the top leaders in the land, down to those, the common person of the nation, they turned against him. They rejected him. And here was the Son of God, God in the flesh, and instead of welcoming and receiving him in, they falsely accused him. They arrested him, falsely accused him, mocked him, whipped him, beat him, stripped him, jammed a crown of thorns onto his head, made him carry a heavy cross through the city to a hill, and then they nailed his hands and feet to that cross and left him there to die. Jesus, of course, was an innocent man who had done nothing wrong. He was good. He was kind. He was merciful. He was faithful. He was righteous. He was godly. In short, he was perfect. Not one time had he done anything against the will of God the Father. And he was also powerful, right? He had performed many miracles and could have ended this all by performing another one and setting himself free. But instead, he allowed himself to go through all of this, to take on the cross, according to the will of God the Father. And why did he do that? Well, he did it as a sacrifice. He was giving his life for the sake of every single one of his followers. Not only that, he was giving his life for the sake of every person who stood against him back then, and for every one of us today. He died for every single sin that they had ever committed, but also for every single one of ours as well. So as Jesus went to the cross, most of his followers had fled in fear. Only a few of them were there, watching as Jesus die a terrible death. But if you could picture being one of them, or even just with them in those final hours, you'd probably watch what was happening and remember the words that he said. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Translated, this is what love is. Love is dying. It's laying down your life for someone else. Imagine those words reverberating in your mind and your heart as that first hour went by. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then a second hour goes by. There's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And a third hour. No one will ever show greater love for someone else than when they give their life up for others. And then a fourth hour. Like, what's the greatest sacrifice of love? Willingly sacrificing your own life for the sake of someone else. And a fifth hour. This is what love really is. Dying for others. Even death on a cross, as cruel and brutal as this is. And then he went through the sixth and final hour. Barely any strength left in his body. He would have had to fight like crazy for every last breath that he could take. For 6 hours, Jesus hung on the cross, tortured to death. And the fact is that many people lasted longer, sometimes much longer. Many lived for a day when they were crucified, or even days in some cases, but not Jesus. He was so badly whipped and beaten from earlier that 6 hours was all he had left in him. And as you stood watching Jesus, the epitome of love, the essence of love, giving his life on the cross, you'd be thinking this right here. This is what love looks like. Love is dying. Love is dying. And the thing is that none of his followers should have been surprised by this. He told them he was going to be betrayed. He told them he was going to suffer. He told them numerous times and on numerous occasions that he would be killed, that he would die. But you know what else he told them? He wasn't going to stay dead. Right? He would come back to life. Like, yes, I'm going to be killed on a cross, but don't worry about me, because love is rising. Love is rising. When Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah, the promised Savior and the Son of God, in Mark 8, it tells us, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and by the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, love is rising. Again, after he had cast out some demons, you know, like you do. In Mark 9, it says, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise again. Jesus said it again. Love is rising. In Mark 10, Jesus tells them a third time, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. So Jesus talked about his death, but he also told them very, very clearly, even though he's going to be killed on the third day, love is rising. And by the way, it wasn't just his disciples that knew about it either. The religious leaders knew he had predicted a resurrection. In Matthew 27, it says, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Right, so even the religious leaders, the ones who opposed him and instigated his death, they knew what Jesus had promised his followers. Love is rising. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Right? Jesus, who is love, rose from the dead on the third day, just as he promised. Let's take a little bit of time to listen to the passages that recount just what happened on the third day, when Jesus rose from the dead. We'll be looking at a few different passages from Luke, and we'll also be looking at a passage that comes from John. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, and we'll just read these passages through. But on the first day of the week, early at dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were kept from opening. Verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 of those who were gathered, who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." John 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now one of the disciples dared ask him, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Back to Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. So Jesus was in fact alive. He had risen, just as he said. And I think it's important we recognize the significance of this. Like, it showed that he had power over death. And if Jesus had power over death, it meant he had power over the cause of death, which was sin. He had the ability to forgive sins, and to make us right with God. He was able to offer forgiveness for all the ways we fall short of God's perfect standard. That's the significance of the resurrection. And Jesus appeared after it took place so we would know that it was true. But something stood out to me this last week as I was reading these passages again, and it was the reaction of the disciples to seeing Jesus alive. And as I looked at them, I thought these reactions in many ways were a sign of love for Jesus that was rising in them. Right? They're also things that should show that love is rising in our own hearts as well. So five signs that show that love is rising. The first one is a sense of awe. A sense of awe. Like, the scriptures describe them as being perplexed, that they were in disbelief, like shocked, they couldn't believe what was happening, and they marveled that Jesus was alive. And to a certain extent, that's understandable, right? Like, they had never experienced anything quite like that before. I mean, they had seen Jesus raise Lazarus back to life. They had seen him bring a little girl back to life, and they even saw him raise a young man back to life in the middle of that young man's funeral procession. But Jesus did those things when he himself was alive. Right? How could he raise himself back to life when he himself was dead? That's amazing. And so they were in awe of what had happened, and they should have been, and so should we. Right? When we hear these passages and consider these stories, these true stories about what happened with Jesus, hopefully it stirs a sense of wonder and awe in our spirit. The reality of love rising from the dead should never get old. Like, no one had ever raised themselves up from the dead before, and no one has done it since. So we should be in awe of that. It's an indicator that shows love is rising in our hearts. The second thing that we see is a pursuit of Jesus. A pursuit of Jesus. Like, they did whatever they had to get to him. The disciples, when they heard he was out of the tomb, they ran to the tomb to see. Now, if you think about it, that's probably not the wisest move because he wasn't there. So, but they were looking for Jesus. They wanted to know what happened. They were just chasing after him. On the seashore, or on the sea, Peter even jumped into the water to come ashore. Right? He came swimming, or at least trudging along to Jesus. The disciples, they just did whatever they had to get to him. And so should we. Right? We need to do whatever it takes in life to pursue Jesus, to make him our top priority and the focus of our life. That almost always means setting aside things in life that hinder our relationship with him. Right? I've said this in the past, but saying yes to Jesus, it's almost always going to require saying no to something else. But it's what we have to do if we want to pursue him. Right? That's another indicator that love is rising in our hearts. The third thing is a spiritual passion. A spiritual passion. Right? Their hearts burned within them. Like, I love that description, the two who were walking on the road with him. Their hearts burned within him, in them. Like, their hearts were on fire as he talked to them about the scriptures and guided them into all truth. We should get fired up about things like that, about spiritual things, a spiritual passion. We should get fired up about Jesus. We should desperately want to experience his presence in our life. We should have a deep longing to hear his voice and to seek him in prayer. We should be driven to know him more as we learn and study his word. Spiritual passion. That's a sign that love is rising in you. The fourth thing was a heart of worship. They had a heart of worship. They worshiped him. And Jesus was their object of their affection. Their focus and their attention was on him. They looked to exalt and magnify him, to make a huge deal about him, to make him known to those around them. And that's supposed to be what worship looks like for us too. Right? Being moved and motivated to worship is one of the things that shows love is rising in your heart. And the last thing is a spirit of joy. A spirit of joy. And not just any joy, but great joy. I do want to touch on this a little bit more deeply. But look, as followers of Jesus, I feel like so many times we talk about having this great joy that comes from Jesus, but honestly, it's mostly just talk. You know, like we're supposed to have a real joy that comes from Jesus, which plants itself and roots itself way down deep in our souls. But in reality, we're often just a bunch of cranky, whiny, miserable, and complaining people about what's going on around us, what's going on in the world, how we've been wronged, how we've been hurt. And what we're showing doesn't resemble the joy of the Lord in any way. Because we get fixated on these petty issues and what are often insignificant situations or circumstances, and we let those things rule over us. We let those things be what's on the forefront of our mind instead of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. But he's supposed to be our ultimate source of joy. If we're going to be fixated on anything, let's be fixated on him. Right? Because life's going to bring trouble. People are going to bring disappointment. That's just life in a fallen, broken world. But Jesus is the one who can bring joy, real joy. Joy that can't be shaken and joy that can't be taken away. And we get that joy when we allow him to be the thing that fills us up each and every day. So these are five things that we see in his followers that show love is rising. They're also indicators that love is rising in us as well. There's a sense of awe, a pursuit of Jesus, a spiritual passion, a heart of worship, and a spirit of joy. I remember a number of years ago, too many years ago, hiding Easter baskets for the kids when they were younger. And the younger you were, the easier you had to hide them, right? Because they had to be able to find them. But then as they got older, you could make it a little trickier. And once in a while, you'd find this really good hiding spot that was tough for them. And they were struggling. So you'd have to kind of help them out so they wouldn't get too discouraged, right? Like the closer they got to the basket, the warmer they were. And the further away they went, the colder they were, right? You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. Oh, now cooler, cooler, cold, cold, you're freezing cold. Oh, now getting warmer again, that kind of thing. And then they would finally find it, and they were filled with excitement and wonder. Once our kids got older, it was just one big basket of candy sitting on the kitchen table in the morning. It was pretty easy to find. And that seemed to be an invitation to have candy for breakfast, I guess, but here's the question that I hope will affect our hearts this morning. Is the love that you have for Jesus growing colder, or is it getting warmer? Right? Are you moving closer to him, Or are you getting farther away? When you consider the indicators we just talked about, would you say that love is rising in you? Like, is love rising? And I don't mean just in theory, because we know it should be, but in reality. Is there a love for Jesus that is rising in us? And I'm not just talking about this particular moment or this particular week either. I know that for a lot of people, life has been taking its toll lately. And, you know, Easter morning or the day after Easter now, if you're honest, maybe you really aren't feeling it today. Right? That close love for Jesus. And that's hard because it's Easter. Like, if there was one day of the year that you're supposed to feel full of love for Jesus and be close to him, that's the one, isn't it? And I know that can be tough, but I'm more concerned about the big picture and the long haul in your life. Like, as you look at the trajectory of your love for Jesus, say, over the past 6 months, or over the last year, or even the last couple of years, which way are things headed? Right? Is your love for Jesus getting warmer, or is it growing cold? And if you're saying and answering the second part, that it seems to be on a downhill slope, you might be wondering, well, how do I get back to the place where my love for Jesus is strong again? How do I get the warmth of that love rekindled? You know, I've been a follower for Jesus for years or maybe even decades, and I want love to be rising. I want to be getting warmer, but I know I've been growing cold. How do I get back that sense of awe or that pursuit of Jesus or that passion for spiritual things, that heart of worship, that spirit of joy? And as we headed into Easter, I was really wrestling with how to answer that morning, and I couldn't, and I can't. Like, not unless we want to spend the entire day together here at church and skip, you know, Easter brunch or Monday morning activities. But it is a question that I want us to be able to explore, and one I want us to dig into as a faith community. So we're going to be talking about this a bit in the next few weeks here at Portico. Right? How do I get back to the place where love is rising in my heart for Jesus, where I'm experiencing some of these same things that the disciples experienced in my life again? But for this morning, I want to pray this prayer as we close it up. Lord, in this moment and for this day, today, would you cause this kind of warm, hot, even love to rise up in us for you? Would you help us to be captured by you, have this sense of awe, this pursuit of Jesus, this spiritual passion, this heart of worship, and a spirit of joy? Would you grow this in us? Would you stir that in us this morning? And may that carry us through our day. Help us to experience your presence, to sense your presence, and to seek after you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.